We're still in Revelation. We'll read tonight in chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. This is tape number 8. And I envision the day, the way it's going, when I'll have a long beard and I'll be saying, this is tape number 3,471 on this same subject. But amen, whatever. I really do think the Lord would have us stay on this. I know I'm learning, if no one else is. The Lord is speaking to me about some things that are really shaping up my thinking. So in Revelation 15, 1 through 4. All right. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, I believe that this group is, this is another description of the great multitude. Now, we're studying four categories of people that we believe that God is dealing with now. I want to accent that. I think it's this century. I think we have seen Antichrist far more, and I'll explain what I mean by that. Some things have been coming to mind that I think are of the Lord, and I'll tell you, and then you can wait. But this morning, we studied about the sealed remnant. And if you weren't here, I suggest you get the tape, because we're offering this group in contrast. The difference between... Now, this group, this great multitude, this is no slouch group. This is... the true Israel of God. The second group, this great multitude, are God's kings and priests. Both group one and group two represent the building of God, the elect of God, the church, the New Jerusalem. Both groups are overcomers. Both of them are overcomers. They overcome. And then comes those who succumb to Antichrist, who do not overcome, and that's bad news. That's bad news. And then comes finally the smaller nations that the Lord will reign over when he comes, when the big nations have been destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. And I think this is what is shaping up in the hour in which we live, are these four groups. Now, the fundamental difference in the first two groups, in that they are both the people of the Lord, they're of the royal priesthood. But the difference is that that first group consists of the few that get past I don't want to say the battle, because I don't want to give you the feeling that the battle ceased. They do not. But they get past the place where they're fighting. That's not exactly right either. They get to where Christianity becomes positive instead of negative. I guess that's the best way you could put it. Instead of it being Lord, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to get the victory, it gets past that to the place where you're in love with the Lord. And it's not a question of that it's upsetting or negative or gloomy. You know now where you're going, and the die is cast kind of thing. And I believe there'll be many people who will overcome, who do not get to that place. And as I said this morning, as you look around among your Christian friends, you can see the difference between the sealed remnant and the great multitude. The great multitude are true Christians. They're true Christians. Their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. God's hand is on them. They've been touched by the Lord. They know that. But they are not in the romance stage. They're not in that stage where they are consumed with Jesus. Their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now you think about Christians that you know. How many people do you know that truly are the Lord's people? They're not on some kick. They're not dead. They're not asleep in Zion. Well, they may be a little sleepy, but they know they belong to the Lord. And yet, they're not enjoying the trip. They're not enjoying the ride. They're not in love with the Lord. It's still a strain to be a Christian. And I think this is the difference. See, when you read in Revelation 14 about that sealed remnant, about the 144,000, you see they follow the Lord wherever He goes. There's no guile in their mouths. They're not married to anything else. The struggle is over. Not the battle, not their tribulations or their temptations, but the struggle is over as to knowing they have the die is cast in their life. And there are not too many like that. You think about it. Don't you know people who are true Christians? And yet, they don't want to talk about the Lord all the time like you do. They just, I don't know how to describe it. They're going to stand true when the hour comes. They're going to stand true. But they're not enjoying their salvation to the extent that they could, because there's still things that attract them. There's still things that attract them. And I think that's the difference. When the die is cast, they will not succumb to Antichrist. But yet when we get into the things of the overcoming life and really get in, it kind of leaves them, by the way, and I wish we weren't quite that intense. Now some of you may be like that. You may recognize what I'm talking about. You say, you know, if he would just act human once in a while, it would sure help the church more than about any other single thing. And I appreciate that, because it has to come from within. It has to come from within. There has to be something in your heart that you get past the place of sometimes wishing you weren't a Christian, but yet, by gum, you're going to be one, you know, to where you're over into the positive. You're on the love trip with the Lord. And you've been knocked down many times. But somehow you were able to, something in you just kept you going until finally, like Pilgrim's Progress, you come in sight of the city and your heart is ravished within you and you don't want anything else. You look forward to death like the average person looks forward toward Christmas. This life just doesn't interest you anymore. It isn't a suicidal spirit. It's a transition that comes, I think, from absolute faithfulness. I don't know what the variables are. Maybe it's the calling of God. But whatever it is, there's a distinction here. And it's a real distinction. It's not something that you have to reach for, you know, or peep and mutter about or be subjective. It's a manifest in people. There are Christians that are going to stand true to God and their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. But they never really have enjoyed the journey as much as they would have if they had fallen in love with Jesus. They all the both of those two groups love Jesus, but some love Him more. And some love Him to the extent that the things of the world just seem to lose their charm. And that second group don't quite reach that. It really costs them to stand, but they do. And so I want to emphasize that. The second group is not what we would call normal Christianity in America. Normal Christianity in America is apostate Christianity. It is backslidden. It is a dead Christianity. To a great extent, it is much like, as I said, much like Nazi Germany, in that when it gets to the acid test, it will fail. The people will not give up their comforts. But as was true in Nazi Germany and in Holland and in other European countries, Poland and so on, there were Christian people. And there were just people who weren't Christians who just would not participate in the slaughter, and they hid the Jews. The Jews call them righteous Gentiles. There was a Japanese man who was, and it was on the news the other day, who was being honored by Israel as being a righteous Gentile because he was, does anyone remember what country he was an ambassador from Japan? And to Germany, was it? To Germany, and he was instrumental. He went against the orders of his home government in Japan and issued visas for many Jewish people. And he was recalled and taken out of the foreign service in Japan. But just recently they locate him and have honored him for being a righteous Gentile. Now, I don't know whether his motives were Christian or what they were. He just was a man that wasn't going to put up with that sort of thing. But many, many people that went to their church every Sunday and sang the introit and sang the gradual in the Lutheran liturgy, they went home and shut their doors. And on the outskirts of the city was Bergen-Belsen, Dachau, Auschwitz, and the rest of it, with the smoke of the burning bodies going up to heaven. And they huddled in their houses and pretended it wasn't so. Boy, I'd rather be dead than do that, wouldn't you? I'd rather be dead than do that. Surely there's something you can do. Miriam here was taken in. Does that embarrass you for me to say that, Miriam? What nationality were those people? Were they Christians? Catholic Christians that took Miriam in at the risk of their life and kept her. Miriam just had to sit in a room all day long and watch the clock, lest she be seen on the outside. And these people, just decent people, took her in at the risk of their own life. Or Miriam wouldn't be with us today. And so, what are we going to do? See? It's this century that the Holocaust took place. There were other things during the Inquisition that took place, the Spanish Inquisition and so on, but where they went through your garbage can to see if there was any pork chop bones in there, and that's how they could tell whether you were a Jew or not. But there's never been anything like this century. This is the century of Antichrist. And that's why God is talking to us about it. Because Antichrist is coming in our country in a form that we're not looking at and observing. And I want to talk on that tonight, if the Lord will. That all right? All right, so now we begin to see this great multitude, as we said this morning, in Revelation chapter 5. And I believe this is the same group. Now, you will see immediately from this teaching that how utterly fallacious the rapture teaching is. It is utterly fallacious. Some, I think, of the rapture teachers hold that this great multitude is not the group that is raptured, because the group that is raptured is not mentioned after Revelation 3:1. And that is such palpable nonsense to any serious student of the Bible that is incredible. Which is to say that this great company of kings and priests is not the Gentile church. What is it? Impossible, but we don't want to be beating a dead horse. I think it'll probably die of its own corruption one of these days, because it's not sound. But anyway, in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, with this first shot, at the great multitude. And you can see this indeed is a distinguished group. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Does that sound like the church? It is. That's a church. What else? "And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Now, what we have seen, first of all, they've been purchased with the blood. Secondly, they are taken from every area of the world. And thirdly, they are a kingdom of priests and will reign on the earth. Now, does that set well with you that that is the church? The incredible thing is that the Lord has differentiated between a sealed remnant and this great multitude. But he has. And we gave the reasons for that this morning. Then when we get over in chapter 7, we see the contrast between that group and the sealed remnant. Now remember, the sealed remnant, as I'm presenting it to you, are the same as those in Revelation 14 who follow the Lamb. They are of Israel, they are of the kings and priests, but they have learned, but they have attained, as we said this morning, a rank. Remember we said Abishai did not, he was a mighty man of valor, Abishai was. You read his history. But he did not attain to the first three. It's that kind of thing. It's just the Lord's penchant for taking three and bringing them to the Mount of Transfiguration, or giving victory over the Midianites through 300 out of 32,000. The Lord has a penchant for calling them to himself and sifting and getting a finer wheat and a finer wheat and a finer wheat and then working. That's just his way. So we have to accept it and not be spiritually ambitious, but to just praise the Lord, know he'll do the best. All right, again now we see the second cut on this company is in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Let's see now what else we can see about this. Revelation 7, 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count." Now that's very interesting, because these people came out of the great tribulation. What does that tell you? Huh? Tells you that multitudes of God's people are going to be slain in the great tribulation. See, a number that cannot be counted, because it will number in the millions. John was looking out, there's millions of people. It's more than a man can count out here. People, just the righteous that have come from the great tribulation. Think of it. Yeah, I tell you, that's why God is beginning to speak to us, because the time is not far off. And we're going to have to learn to be people of two worlds. Duetta, we're going to have to live in that prayed through state. So that while our feet are on the ground, our head and our heart are in heaven. Because then it doesn't worry us about 1,000 falling at our side and 10,000 at our right hand. Because we already have our heart on the other side. So it doesn't frighten us. That's the only way we can stand up against such words. This number, which no man could count, came out of the tribulation to God. Think of it. "Standing before the throne and before the Lamb." So you see, this is no slouch group. This is a top-notch group here. "Clothed in white robes." This speaks to us that they have earned righteousness in the sight of the Lord. Now, let me recall to your mind a scripture here. It's a very important concept. You remember in Revelation 3, about verse 4, it says, "Thou hast a few names in Sardis, which have not defiled your garments, and you shall walk with me in white, for you are worthy." Okay, what are we saying there? We come to the church at Sardis, and we're saying, of this church, there are only a handful who are worthy to be of the Israel of God. That's what it boils down to. Because if God came to a church, Sardis, in Revelation 3, verse 4, and said, "You have a few names in Sardis who shall walk with me in white," then what we're saying is the great majority of people in this Christian church. Now, Sardis was the lampstand of God. It wasn't Montgomery Ward's. It was the lampstand of God. And the Lord, the Messiah, came and He said, you have a few names there who will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That means it brings them doesn't bring them into the sealed remnant necessarily, but it certainly brings them into the great multitude. Now, but here's the question of the hour. What about the great majority of people in that lampstand? The fifth lampstand. What about the great majority of people in the fifth lampstand of Sardis? What are we going to say about them? Number one, they are not worthy to walk with Christ in white. What do we say then about the Christian church? And this is maybe the most important thing I'll say this month. What are we saying about the Christian church? We're saying that it reminds one of two things. First of all, where the Bible says, though Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Very interesting. And again it says the kingdom of God is like a net let down into the sea, which brought in of every kind, and at the end of the age the angels separated out that which God wanted from that which God did not want. Therefore, we're saying that the Christian churches as we know them are not the church of God. But the church of God, which is the great multitude and the sealed remnant, the two comprising the Israel of God, we're saying that most people in the world who name the name of the Lord are not of the Israel of God. There's no way out of it. There's no way out of it. When you take Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and the rewards are to the overcomer, and you put together what God has said, plus a thing I always look at, and that is what is true in the real world. And it recalls to me something that C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a famous English missionary to Africa and China. And in the latter part of his life, he was in Africa. And he wrote back to his home mission board. And if I can recall the exact expression he used, it was something to this extent. Of all of these thousands of people here that we're serving in Africa, these Christian churches, there's only about 5% of them that are Christians. Now, this angered his board, and they began to look very seriously toward his recall. C.T. Studd! But I never forgot that. He was discerning, and he saw that many, many people are in the ranks of Christians who are, how shall we say, they are not of the stuff. They're like the Lutherans, and I don't want to pick on that church, it's just as good as any denomination, maybe better than a lot of them. But we have a graphic example that we need to think about. Then someone say those who ignore the lessons of history are doomed to repeat the mistakes. Those who ignore the mistakes of history are doomed to repeat them. Something to this idea. And we have in the 20th century, in 1938 through 1943, right around that time, we have a massive lesson about who is a Christian and who is not. And I'm telling you, the church in Germany came up short. Short, short. If being a Christian doesn't mean that you put your life on the line for other people, it doesn't mean anything. If we're not our brother's keeper, we are nowhere. If we could, in America, have our government turn on the Jews with what? And you see what the Nazi stormtroopers, when they came into houses, they read to the people, Romans 10. You're to obey the government if you're a Christian. And those people were hoist because the Germans, by and large, are a God-fearing people and a people used to government. and yet they wanted their homes. They didn't want to be thrown out in the snow, and also they had some real gripes about the Jews, real or imagined. They had suffered a bad inflation, and they felt that the Jews were at the bottom of it. I am not enough of a historian to know the worth of that argument, but there were a number of things. But the net, the bottom line was that they went in and to their churches on Sunday, while on the outskirts of town, the smoke went up from the gas chambers. And one famous German pastor had a saying, I wished I'd written it down when I heard it, was wonderful, something about when they dealt with such and such a class, I figured, well, they dealt with them, but that's not me, and then they dealt with another class that was closer to home, but that's all right, that was not me, and finally it ended up with him, and he ended up in prison. And that's the way it goes. See, it nibbles away. Well, first it was those Jews out there, see, and then it gets closer to home, and then closer to home. Well, it didn't get closer to home because God did not, it wasn't time. But I can remember when I was a boy, there was a tremendous fear that England was going to fall. And if Hitler hadn't been following the stars and went into Russia, he very well might have gained control of the world. Very well. But he was an astrologer, and they told him to go into Russia, and he didn't learn the lesson of Napoleon. And so he was on two fronts then, and he was whipped. But England nearly fell because of their leadership. They nearly fell because of Neville Chamberlain. And you don't remember that, a lot of you. How many remember? I know Felix will remember. That was no joke. Boy, the airplanes, they were having, they had control of the skies over England, their submarines, they were winning, they had their pocket battleships, it seemed everywhere they went. It was like a genius was at work. And the Allies were just falling, falling like that. Until the tide turned, we really nearly had a Nazi victory at that time. And if Hitler hadn't gone into Russia, it might very well have happened. But you see, it didn't. But war's coming up again. And things very well. In fact, we've got a strong anti-Semitic thing in our nation now. And boy, if your Christianity doesn't mean enough to speak up when people are doing wrong things to people. You go into your house and close the door and let injustice be done to people, your Christianity doesn't mean much, because we are our brother's keeper. Will you agree to that? All right, now, to do something at the threat of your family and at the threat of prison requires more than we're accustomed to giving. We will serve the Lord, but we don't want to go to jail. Now, some have, you know, over this Christian school deal. You know, there are families in mid-America, the middle states, that I don't want to cite them lest I get one wrong, but there are cases where children have been taken away from their parents, and pastors and parents have been put in prison because they were having a Christian school. It hasn't happened in California, but it has happened in the United States in the last 10 years. And I think there are some still pending now where people are still separated from their children. Do you mean that kind of business? That's what God is preparing us for, that sort of thing. That's the trend we're going in America, as one by one the legal societies and the government moves in, the Supreme Court makes its decisions. That's the direction we're going. That's the direction we're going. So get ready. Now, what then of that great majority in Sardis? The only thing we can say about them is that they are not of the church of the Lord. What will their end be? What will the end be of people that the Lord says, you're not worthy to walk with me in white? Well, I think they'll be raised, they're not considered Israel, and I think that this is what the Lord means when he says, let no man steal your crown. Well, now the crown is to be a part of the royal priesthood, and if there were not a danger, the Lord wouldn't say that. If it couldn't be stolen, the Lord wouldn't say that. So, I think we have to labor to make our calling and election sure, that we don't get cast out of the net at the end time. Brother, sister, what we are coming into in 1985 is a definition of who is a Christian and who is not. And I find out when I get into these things, pretty soon I begin to hear some other pastors preaching it, maybe not in the same term, in the same way. But Bill Ott was telling me, went all the way across the United States, and there, what was it, Bill? An Episcopalian minister said the problem was the perversion of grace or something to this effect.
He didn't use that phrase, but it was the same idea.
Yeah. Episcopalian retired pastor said he noted the ungodliness. And he says there's some, it's a problem with the doctrine of grace. So we won't be alone in this. We're coming into a definition. And there's a lot of people, and this is what the scripture means, where it says they are not Jews, which say they are, but are the synagogue of Satan. It's not talking about the Jews after the flesh. It's talking about people that are claiming to be of Israel, of the house of God, but they're not getting the victory over Antichrist. Notice the tense. And I'll explain that in a moment, because there is an issue now concerning Antichrist in our nation. I think God's making Antichrist clearer to me. I can see him over there in Brussels in that great computer. Oh, listen. The action isn't on the 666. The action's on what the 666 means. All right, now, they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches of worship were in their hands, and they cry out, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And then the worship of the angels. And verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These are they, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and from where have they come?" What is this group? And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." The Greek is he, megali, flipsis, the, not a great tribulation, not great tribulation, the great tribulation. These are the ones who were in the great tribulation and have come out of it. God is very much into this Antichrist great tribulation thing. There's much about it in Revelation. And what that is telling us is that in the end time, the big issue in Christianity will be Antichrist and the tribulation and who comes out of it and who doesn't. That's going to be the issue of the end time. And we're moving into it. Yeah. There have been other issues in time past in history. The issue of the end time is the organization of the world under the Antichrist spirit, the consequent tribulation, and who gets the victory and who doesn't. That's going to be the issue of the end time. That's plain. Otherwise, Revelation, which is sparse enough, 22 chapters, to the only direct vision of Christ we have, is devoting so much time to it. It's because this is where it is. And that's why he says, don't add a word to it. Don't subtract a word from it. This is what is going to happen. Okay, and it has already started in our nation. As I think God is opening my eyes, you judge, but I think he is, and I think our century. I got to thinking about this. I'm not a historian, don't claim to be, but I can't think in the study of history, and I stand to be corrected, there has ever been the number of people prevented from hearing the gospel that there is today. You go back in history, you go back into the rise of the nation states after the Renaissance, and you'll find the only problem was the Catholic Church. There never was a problem where you couldn't read your Bible. In England, the problem historically has been whether you're Protestant or Catholic. When the Catholics were in, the Protestants were burned at the stake. When the Protestants were in, the Catholics were burned at the stake. But there never has been a time when the government said, you've got much of China until very recently, which numbers a great part of the earth's population. It's kind of off and on in India. Persecution is rising now in India. And then you've got the whole communist empire, including much of Europe, in particular Eastern Europe, that is closed to the gospel. And I can't think of another time in history that this has been true. This is the era of Antichrist. It's in our day that the God, but see, it comes in such small doses, and we haven't lived for 2,000 years, and so we have nothing to compare our own age to. But if you go through history, you go through prior to the Renaissance, where the Crusades, and prior to that, it was the rise of the Arab Empire and so on, but always, all through Europe, and in Scandinavia, and in Asia, the record of Christianity in Asia is marvelous. It's not known to us, but it's very real. Now, I've read some books on that subject. There has never been a time like there is now where all that great block of Asia, and that includes Tibet, you just take the Iron Curtain countries and China alone, and India off and on. But I'm going to be speaking about America in a moment. And you'll see that it's happening here. It's happening here by law. And we don't realize it. Because it's so slow. And it's couched in educational terms. All right. And I said to him, all right, they have washed their robes. So these people, this great multitude here, they stood true. They stood true. At the cost of their life, these were not the ones to whom the Lord would say, you're not worthy to me to walk in white. These are they who gained the victory during the great tribulation. Praise the Lord. Amen. And there's a lot of them. And they paid for it with their lives. Just as it says in Daniel. They paid for it. So we're looking here at your true Christian whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your true Christian is this great multitude. True, they're not in this sealed remnant because they haven't had the grace maybe to get over into where Christianity was as positive for them as it could have been. But nonetheless, they have had a real experience with God. They take their knocks, and when the chips are down, they will stand true. This is how I see it. It just follows through consistently. All right. For this reason, that is because they have come out and washed their robes and made them white. That is, they've repented of their sins. They've stood true to God, and they have not partaken of the world spirit. Because that's true, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. They are the servants of God. The sealed remnant is the servants of the Lord on the earth. But these get there and finally make it in the glory, as I see it. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more because they died of famine. They shall neither thirst any more because they suffered drought. The sun shall not beat down on them because they suffered exposure, because they couldn't buy or sell. Remember, you can't buy or sell. Nor any heat. Heat's going to be one of the great plagues. If I could get to the bowls of wrath, which we may get to in the year 2050, but when you get to the bowls of wrath, you'll see one of them is a heat you cannot escape. And that's a terrible thing. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life. Now you see this in contrast to the sealed remnant, which is on Mount Zion with the Lord. See, on the place of war. These people now have been brought up to glory. They have stood true. They have suffered much. And now has come their paradise of God. Gives them something to look forward to. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall have been many, many tears. But God Himself shall wipe away those tears from their eyes. And God has told us this so that we will stand true. And realize that after they kill this body, we go up to that wonderful place with the Lord. Right? This is your hope, your biblical hope of going before God's throne and being blessed in His presence. And it'd be a good passage to memorize this latter part of the seventh chapter and to have during the days to come. After they kill the body, there's no more they can do because God shall wipe away my tears. That's wonderful, isn't it? What a hope there is. What a hope there is for the person who washes his robes and keeps clean in the blood of the Lamb and doesn't have Jesus come and say, you're not worthy to walk with me in white. because you didn't overcome the things mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. See, Revelation 2 and 3 talks about Nicolaitanism, it talks about losing your first love and all. But the issues of the latter part of Revelation is about Antichrist, over, getting the victory over Antichrist, which is a different matter. All right, does that seem clear to you thus far? All right, now let's look at Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, which we read in concert. Wonderful passage. Revelation 15, verses 1 through 4. And in verse 2, you see the sea of glass mixed with fire. And I think the symbolism there, glass is that which is transparent. And suffering, you know, the church today is a mixture. It's opaque. You cannot see what is because of the confusion. Confusion in doctrine, confusion in membership. You have people sitting side by side. Some are of the true Israel of God, and their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, and others are tares, and you can't tell the difference. There's tremendous confusion. But God, through the fire of judgment, is going to bring us to absolute transparency and clarity. It says in the Scripture, you will return and discern between him who serves God and him who does not. See, we can't tell that today. We can't even tell it about ourselves, can we? Do you ever wonder, Lord, what group am I in? Sometimes people will say, am I going to stand? When it gets down to my children's life, am I going to stand? And I'll tell you this, as a comfort for your heart, there will be grace in that hour that you don't have now. If you're called upon to be tortured and martyred, the record shows clearly that you will have grace in that hour that you do not have now. So you can't sit here and without the grace and try to picture yourself in a place that you don't have grace for, because there's no question about the records of the martyrs of the saints that they do receive tremendous help in that hour. The Lord is right with them, and they have powers and peace that they that you cannot summon up now. On the other hand, the decision to do the right thing must be made in advance. If it catches you off guard, you're living a kind of a sloppy life and you're thinking, oh yeah, when it comes, I'll take care of Antichrist when he comes. And you're not taking advantage of this time to say, Lord, when that day comes, I'm going to stand true to you and I pray you'll give me help. So you're making up your mind, which means that you have to go in your mind to each member of your family. See? And you have to say, now, Lord, if it meant the loss of that one. You have to do that. The Lord has spoken to me about that. Now, the reality of separation, as they're ministering with Barbara's dad, Barbara's dad and mother in the hospital. Now, he may live and he may not, you see. It's kind of iffy, and the family's making some hard decisions about heroic measures and chemotherapy. And does this bother you that I talk this way, Barbara? All right. To talk about people unless they're happy with it. But I had a wonderful visit with them, and they love the Lord. They love the Lord, and they're ready to talk about death and want to talk about death. They wanted me to talk about death and explain about death. You see, one moment you've got a family, and the next moment you've got someone that has been your best friend for maybe 40 years. And the doctor has said 2 months. And I mean, you're not playing church games. The Barbara's mother and dad right now are down there in Grossmont Hospital, and this is what they are experiencing. It's an imminent separation after a long journey together. It isn't like by saying it's not so, we could somehow escape it. It will happen to you sooner or later. The people with whom God has been pleased to put with you on your pilgrimage, you will have to say goodbye to. And I've thought a lot about that. And the Lord has showed me some things about that. One is that everything in our life is an antecedent. I have a cardboard box which I put books, when I rewrite them, I put the first form of it in there, and it's a box called antecedents, and the Lord used that term, I think, for that reason. The Lord said, don't worry about your baby pictures. Throw them out. But the Lord was trying to show me something. It's not what's behind, it's what's ahead. He didn't say, go home and throw out your baby pictures. I'm not. There was no commandment. I haven't done it yet. But the Lord, when He was explaining to me, He was explaining to me that if you want to keep the victory in a time of the separation of death, that you fix your mind on what is ahead. Everything that is behind is an antecedent. It was to bring you to this moment. But your life is ahead, not behind, if you're a person of God. Do you see what I mean? And the people that die are not gone. They haven't gone anywhere. They're with the Lord. And another beautiful way to think about death is that while some ties are momentarily disrupted, others are reestablished. See, the people that have gone on, relatives and friends, and the older you get, the larger this group becomes. See, that tie was broken, but now that tie is restored. Okay? So while it is a temporary breaking of some present ties, it is the reestablishing of old ties that were broken. Can you see that? And the Lord wants us to think in these terms, because physical death is very close at hand, you see. 25,000 people in Colombia, that's a number you can't even grapple with in a intelligent manner. You can't picture 25,000 people being wiped out in one day like that. And we have to be realistic people. We are facing a war, facing a world powers that are armed to the teeth. And God doesn't want us dwelling on the antecedents. They brought us here. There were some laughs and a few tears. All right, they brought us here. But our life is ahead. And people aren't going anyplace except in the hands of God. And when we die, we'll be reunited. Do you see that? He that believes in me shall not perish. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. And that's not in there to be a cute thing. That is the essence of what we are. That's the more abundant life. He's talking about we don't have a fear of death anymore. The pain of death is the separation of relationships. Other than that, we wouldn't mind it as long as we're not sinners. What hurts? But you're going to get others, and these will be taken care of in time. So the issue is to be right with God, not to clutch your antecedents, the things that brought you to this place. It's something, isn't it, how we look back and nostalgia wipes out the pain. And those were the good old days. They were a tremendous first-class grade A headache is what they were. See? But we're that way. We're made for relationships, people are, much more so than the angels. And so God wants us to get that. When you come into this kind of a trial, look forward. Don't look back and dwell on the past. Listen to a lot of soap opera music. Look forward. Say, I'm going to see them again. Because Jesus said so. He was here once, and now He's there. And they're going there, and I'm going there. And then we're all returning. See? And let the antecedents, they serve their purpose. When you get time, collect them and take them to the city dump. You ready to do that with your baby pictures? You're going to pass them on to your children so they have a messy closet? All right. So, this fire, a transparency that comes through fire. So it's going to do us good. The Great Tribulation is going to do us good. It's going to do that which our present situation is in danger of destroying. The Great Tribulation will purify and make us perfect. In the meanwhile, our treasures are in heaven when we're marching forward and we know our family's safe in the hands of God. What have we got to worry about? And I saw, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name. See, this this great multitude is an overcoming group. They didn't overcome the things of Revelation 2 and 3, but they did overcome the big issue of the last days, which is Antichrist. And for that reason, they can sing the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, worshiping God. And you see, then after that comes the wrath of God, the bowls of wrath. After that group is safe. We will be here during the Great Tribulation unless we die in martyrdom, but we will not be touched by the bowls of wrath. As I understand it, the church will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation. Remember, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sign of the Son of Man appear. Matthew 24. But then, as soon as the church, the true church now, that has been refined and is standing on a sea of glass mixed with fire, that pure and holy church, God will resurrect it. And then the wrath of God shall be poured out upon the Antichrist and the nations, and they will then go up around Jerusalem, because they will know from the scripture that Messiah will come in that area, and they will go up to fight Messiah. By the way, I can't go into it tonight, but Antichrist, I believe, will rule from Jerusalem. He will rule from Jerusalem. And now I'd like to talk, and I'll hit that again a little later in this series if we keep on going, show why I believe that. All right, now, let me talk a little bit about Antichrist, what it is. I used to say that we don't have to worry about communism being Antichrist because Antichrist is an imitation of Christ. And that statement is only partly true. The truth is that Antichrist will work along two lines. First of all, let me explain who Antichrist is. Now, Antichrist will be personified in a man. I'm convinced of that. He will be personified in a man. But what the 666 means, the number 6 is the day on which man was created. And the number 3 refers to God. And 666, while it may or may not be a number that is inscribed on it, it may be or it may not be, the issue is man making himself God. Now that is what characterizes the 20th century. If you'll study history, you'll find that it has taken man 2,000 years to get to the place where we are now. Now, there are some important antecedents. The French Revolution is one. Voltaire and other philosophers, the English Magna Carta, and so on. These things that seem good because they have brought political freedom, nevertheless, have death in them, in that they are moving toward man asserting himself. Now, if you go back in history, you will find out that while there was much persecution, church against church, it always was done in the fear of God. There was not the emphasis on man being the Lord of the universe or man being God. But in this century there is. It hasn't been before. Get out your history books and read. You won't find it. There's been all kinds of troubles. But, and as I say, you can trace it up through even Thomas Paine's writing in the American Revolution, who in turn was reflecting the members of the French Revolution and others. And you can see it. But it is bearing fruit in 1985. Now, that is Antichrist. It is a man, but it is also a spirit in people. And it is entering into the charismatic move in a tremendous way with this faith business. Because if you'll analyze the faith message. And this is just one symptom of it. I'm not saying this is the big bugaboo now. We all go home and say we found the Antichrist. But I want you to see it. Do you see by making faith the servant of man? Now, you don't know what's being taught in the faith churches enough to appreciate this. But the idea is if you have faith, you can do anything. The thing is, if you have faith, you can do anything. I heard a man one time quote that, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I told you that. And boy, did that hit me like a ton of bricks. See, the way you put the emphasis on that verse makes a tremendous difference. Because what this fellow was saying is, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. See? Whereas Paul would emphasize that I can do all things through Christ. And on that emphasis, the charismatic move is turning today and is going right into Antichrist. Because Antichrist will be a man of power. He'll use metaphysics. That will be one manifestation of him. And it is coming into the churches. I. And what God is doing is returning us to where it is Jesus. Not faith, not healing, not miracles, not tongues. Jesus. There's a big difference whether you're preaching miracles or preaching Jesus. We used to be warned in the early days of Pentecost, don't preach the baptism, preach Jesus. We used to be warned of that, but that admonition has long gone by. What is preached today? The rapture, not Jesus. Everything is something for me. See? My family. How to get the marriage going. Counseling. All the needs of people. Christ is the answer. Brother, sister, Christ is the question. What will you do with Jesus? He's the answer to Antichrist. How can I do this? By faith. How can I get healing? How can I build a big church? How can I make people happy? How can I become a world-class minister? By praying, by fasting, it is Antichrist. Now, Antichrist has a goal. And that goal is to have people worship him instead of Jesus. That's all that he's after, is to turn worship toward himself. And he's going to do it by two means. One is by violence, and the other one is by deception. He is doing it by violence in Russia. Behind the Iron Curtain, by bayonets, by torture, he has destroyed to a great extent the witness of Christ from those nations. He's done it. He has purified the church over there in the process. But he has managed to... You can go... I saw a documentary, I think it was on Lithuania. These socialist countries, you can't go to church. I mean, it costs you your job, kids. You know, we're looking way over buy and sell when I get the product code in my brain. Today, in those nations, to read your Bible or the Jew, the Torah, you get into the bread question. Now, it's happening. That's what God opened my eyes to today. I said, wow, I've been picturing something in the future. It affects half the population of the world today. The penalty in the Iron Curtain countries, they don't kill you necessarily for reading your Bible. What they do is you lose your job. He will cause them to not buy and sell. So you have a pretty choice. You can go in China to the state church, and they do have it. What is the Church of the Three something or other? They do have a state church. And they probably have a similar thing in Moscow. I don't know what they have over there. But the idea is you don't meet in homes. You come here where we say, and of course they're in a control of the pastor. The point that went off of my brain like a bomb today is it is happening. And so the average Russian Christian has a choice. Not Russian. It isn't Russian. It's the people bound in the Iron Curtain countries. They have a simple choice today. Either go out in the woods. Are you hearing me? In the snow. And take a chance on being separated from your family. Today. Now. And maybe 10 years in a slave labor camp. For reading your Bible in the woods. Today it's going on. That's Antichrist. What would you do if you were living in Russia today? Would you be one of those who go out in the snow, now in the snow, hiding for your life to sing psalms with the brethren? Or would you go to the state church and keep your apartment along with four other families? Which would you do? When it rains, do you come to church? Here? See, I want you to see the reality of it. I notice when we get real cold weather, when the time changes, people are late, you know. It's too much. Picture yourself today. This is going on now. I had, how many have heard of Richard Wurmbrand? The fellow over there that speaks on the behalf of the Eastern Church. We met him in Basel. He was in Basel. And Audrey and I walked back from the hotel. We were an international hotel in Basel back. We had to walk quite a ways to get over to the hall where the Basel conference was. And we walked over with Richard Wurmbrand. And he's a big, tall fella. And I was taken off in my usual New England woodsman stride. And just slow down, slow down. I can't move so fast. That's the way he was tortured. I thought, Thompson, what are you talking about? It's going on now. And I want to just say this about America, and then we're going to end the communion. The same thing is happening in America, but we don't notice it. Do you realize that it is absolutely true in a Russian public school that you cannot sing Christmas carols? It's absolutely true in an American public school that you cannot sing Christmas carols. See, we don't recognize it because it has come so gradually. But everything that's... And we do it under the guise of a philosophy. Do you see the net is the same? Christ is ruled out. The children by law have to attend school, and the law says you can't even sing Silent Night. Is it happening, people? Then Antichrist is here, and the churches are not able to do much about it. And we didn't realize it. And the charismatic churches are going bananas on things that don't mean beans. Use your faith to get a new job. While they say to the children, you cannot sing Silent Night. San Marcos. They took down, I think they took down the banners in Escondido, didn't they? There were Jim Rady, whoever it was on the council, said there may be a problem. I think Audrey said they took them down. I mean, you get in where there are a lot of religious people in this area, and yet the law's moving right in. You shall not mention the name of Jesus. Fill the stores, whatever you do, because they get a third of their annual business at Christmas time. Be filled with Christian cheer. Booze, bells. Everybody have a good time. But don't mention the name of Jesus. Brother, sister, Antichrist is man making himself God. And it is in America in 1985. And it's going to increase. And God is saying, get ready. Because already there are Christian people that have lost their kids because they would not attend a public school. And that is a fact of record in the United States of America. Antichrist is here. And we're just like Nazi Germany. Like the pastor said, when he touched that group, it wasn't me, so I didn't do anything. And then he touched that group, and it wasn't me, so I didn't do anything. It's happening. And God is saying, pray. Doug and Herb mentioned a group that is on our doorstep. The Hispanic people being forced here by one thing or another. Okay. Maybe some of you, God has called you to that group. But you see, old Antichrist has got in there with the prophet motive. And you're so bogged down with the demands of your job that you don't know the gift that God has for you. See, maybe God has a very special ministry for you, but you figure, when I retire, I'm here to tell you, it doesn't work when you're retired. It works today. The Hispanics are here today. Or it may be something entirely different. I think a good New Year's resolution for us would be no more drifting in an anti-Christian society. But I'm going to prepare myself and my family as much as possible so that when the hour comes, I'll look forward and not back. Not back to my baby pictures. Not back to the antecedents. Not back to my good times with my family in the good old days. But alive and reaching forward to that time when we stand before God in immortal life. And that's ahead of us. And the rest is the flesh, and it's already dead. Hallelujah. Oh, glory.